We continue in our series through the book of Daniel this morning, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 5, which, if you're using one of the church Bibles, is on page 742. Daniel chapter 5, page 742. Just a bit of historical background before we read this chapter. The first four chapters are Nebuchadnezzar's, the king that we come across, but we don't really hear much more about him, actually, in the rest of the book. He died in 562 BC after a long reign of 43 years. And then a couple of different kings reigned just for a short while after Nebuchadnezzar before a man called Nabonidus became king in 555 BC. But for various reasons, he was relocated, I suppose you could say, to a place in the North Arabian desert, 500 miles or so away from Babylon. And his son, Belshazzar, functioned as de facto king in his place. And so he effectively became king in 553 BC. And this is the Belshazzar that we come across here in Daniel chapter 5. So let us hear the word of the Lord. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put round his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. So ends our reading in God's word. Back in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, in verse 21, we read of Daniel praising God as the one who removes kings and sets up kings. And that is exactly what we see happening in our chapter this morning. We see King Belshazzar at the end of the chapter being removed and Darius the Mede being set up in his place. And what this does is bring to an end the theme of Babylon's inherent insecurity. That's actually been a theme that's been running through the book of Daniel from, well, really the first chapter up until the end of chapter 5, the inherent insecurity of Babylon. We saw that in chapter 2, for example, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he's troubled by it and his wise men can't interpret it. They don't know the content. And it's left to Daniel to interpret the content of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapter 3, he throws Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace, but they don't burn. Not even a flame licks their skin. And then last time in chapter 4, we are again confronted with the inability of the wise men of Babylon to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And we see him being humbled down to the very dust of the ground. And so throughout the first five chapters, there is this prevailing theme of the insecurity of Babylon. And that now comes to a conclusion here at the end of chapter 5, with Belshazzar being removed from the throne. And that's the end of Babylon. That's it. It's gone. It's finished. And running alongside that theme of Babylon's inherent insecurity is probably the main message of the book of Daniel, which is this, that it is the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, he is the Most High God who rules over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whom he will. It's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Belshazzar, it's not anyone else for that matter who is the Almighty King. No, it's God. He is the Most High God. That is, in many ways, the chief message of the whole book of Daniel. And yet, despite that truth, people continue to defy him. They continue to proudly defy the Most High God. And that is what we see here in chapter 5 of Daniel, and we see it in King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar is a picture of proud defiance. But what we also see in this chapter is how God, the Most High God, who rules the kingdom of man, how he deals with those who proudly defy him. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning from this chapter, the way in which God deals with those, in this particular case, King Belshazzar, who proudly defy him. And there's three things that I want you to note from our chapter this morning. The first one is this, that God sometimes terrifies those who defy him. Sometimes God chooses to strike with absolute terror those who defy him. That's what we see in the first 9 verses or so of our chapter. We're introduced to Belshazzar somewhat abruptly at the start of chapter 5, and he throws this lavish party. The great and the good of Babylonian society are there. It's a sumptuous feast. The food is exquisite. The wine is flowing. And we're then told in verses 2 through 4 that Belshazzar orders the vessels that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of the Lord back in 605 BC when he'd overrun Judah. He orders those vessels of gold and silver to be brought to the party, and they begin to drink their wine from them. And what you need to realize is that this action is not some kind of meaningless or mindless drinking game. It has a much deeper and greater significance than that. You see, Belshazzar, by drinking from the vessels of God's temple, was very consciously, very deliberately making a stark, defiant theological statement. You see, he was effectively saying that the God of Israel, the God whose people, his father, Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, that God really had no real existence. He had no power, no reality. He meant nothing to him. He was just one of these local deities. And he was certainly no match, you see, for the might of Babylon. That is effectively what Belshazzar was saying. That was the theological statement that he was making by drinking wine from these vessels from the temple of the Lord. He was mocking God, insulting him, ridiculing him, laughing at him, making fun of him. In short, he was proudly defying Yahweh, proudly defying the Lord of Israel. By showing contempt for the vessels of God's temple, he was, as such, showing contempt for God himself. But then what happens? That's the scene. There's drinking, there's partying, there's laughter, there's defiance, proud defiance. But then what happens? Verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere changes. One moment, all is revelry, all is fun and games, all is drinking, all is laughter. And then in an instant, all goes silent. And you could hear a pin drop as this hand appears and writes on the wall. The laughter, the revelry, the drinking, the partying, they're all immediately replaced with fear, with alarm, with terror. And now this proudly defiant Belshazzar is paralyzed with terror. So much so, in fact, that the text possibly indicates that this proudly defiant king ends up wetting himself. Now, my Aramaic is not brilliant, I concede that. But when it says in verse 6 that the king's colour changed, his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together, where it says there that his limbs gave way, that could apparently be translated as the knots of his loins were loosed. Somewhat old-fashioned way of speaking, I suppose. But it could be translated as the knots of his loins were loose. In other words, he lost control of his bladder and he wet himself. And I think the author is wanting his readers, remember he's writing to exiles who are in subjugation, he's wanting them to see how ridiculous this king has become. He was proudly defiant, but all of a sudden this hand appears and he's paralyzed with such terror that he possibly ends up wetting himself. Either way, this proudly defiant King Belshazzar turned into a quivering wreck. And the point is this, that sometimes, not necessarily always, but sometimes, God chooses to terrify those who proudly defy him. He brings something into their lives which extinguishes all of their pride and all of their arrogance and leaves them as quivering wrecks who lose complete control of themselves. That's what he does here with Belshazzar. When he was a young man, John Newton was a proudly defiant man, and he led a life of debauchery, of moral degradation. But then, as no doubt many of you know, on a ship, a slave ship coming back to England in the year 1748, he encountered a severe storm. So severe, in fact, that he thought the ship was going to sink, and he was absolutely petrified, filled with fear and terror. He was terrified of dying, and he called out to the Lord, and the rest, as they say, is history. For John Newton, it was a storm. For King Belshazzar, it was this handwriting on the wall. For others, it may be something completely different. But by whatever means, God sometimes chooses to terrify those who proudly defy him. And such is the case even with Christians. Sometimes we can become incredibly proud, defiant of the Lord. And it may be, and some of you here may well have experienced this, that he chooses to bring something into your life, to, as it were, shake you out of your complacency. Something that actually terrifies you and paralyzes you with terror. Sometimes the Lord chooses to do that. And this brings me to my next point. Point number two, which is this. That only God can help those who defy him. Only God, in the end, is able to help those who proudly defy him. He terrifies Belshazzar here. But in one sense, it's a kind terror. It's a kind terror. And I say that because by leaving Belshazzar utterly helpless, utterly unable to control himself, utterly paralyzed with terror, God presents him, you see, with a huge opportunity. A huge opportunity to, like John Newton, cry out to the one who alone is able to help him and rescue him from his terror. And this is actually made all the more clear in the verses that follow. And what I want you to see in the kind of middle of this chapter is the major theme that emerges. And we see that in a phrase that is repeated on a number of occasions. And it's the phrase show the interpretation or make known the interpretation. I just want you to see how often that appears in the kind of middle section of this chapter. We see it first of all in verse 7, where the king calls the so-called wise men of Babylon, and he says in the second half of that verse, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, etc., etc. And then in verse 8, we read that all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. And then you move on to verse 12, towards the end of that verse, and this is the queen, or perhaps more likely the queen mother, speaking at this point. She says to Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will what? He will show the interpretation. And then go down further to verse 15, and a couple of times we read this particular phrase. Now the wise men, the enchanters, this is Belshazzar speaking to Daniel, they've been brought in before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. Verse 16, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple. And again, verse 17, Daniel, this time speaking, says to him, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Do you see the repetition of that phrase? It's a key phrase. And the reason I want you to see that is because this is the major theme, at least of this middle section of this chapter, and that is the theme of revelation, of being able to reveal the message and reveal its meaning. Belshazzar needs someone desperately. He's paralyzed with terror, and he desperately needs someone to reveal the meaning of the message to him. But the trouble, of course, is that the wise men of Babylon, and again we see the futility and the failure of paganism in this respect, the wise men of Babylon are simply unable to tell him what the message is, to show him the interpretation. Only Daniel can. Only Daniel can. Because, as the Queen Mother says, the spirit of the gods, or the spirit of the holy God, is in him, and he has ability to explain riddles and solve mysteries and so on and so forth. And in this regard, chapter 5 closely parallels chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, again, the wise men completely unable, the wise men of Babylon completely unable to reveal the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in that instant. And here, the exact same story holds. Daniel came to the rescue then, and Daniel comes to the rescue again here. And what you really ought to note, because this is what the author is seeking to communicate, is the incredible irony of this situation. Belshazzar, how has he acted? He's despised Daniel's God. We saw that back in verses 2 to 4. He's utterly despised and mocked and insulted the God of Daniel. What's more, he's belittled Daniel himself and Daniel's status. You see that in verse 13, when Daniel's brought before him, Belshazzar says, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. He's belittling Daniel. He's despising, dismissing Daniel himself. This is what Belshazzar is like. And yet, it's only Daniel who can help him. It's only Daniel who, in a sense, can rescue him by revealing the interpretation of the message to him. To put it pointedly, the only help, the only hope for this proudly defiant King Belshazzar is a despised Judean whose God he has defied. That's what you should see here. The only hope, the only help for this proudly defiant King Belshazzar comes from a despised Judean whose God he has defied. And of course, the same is true for you. The same is true for us. Who is able to save you from your pride, from your defiance? Who is able to help you when you are terrified, when you are paralyzed with terror? The only man who can help you is a despised Judean, whose God we all by nature defy. Some seek power, others seek wisdom, and they despise the God of the cross for his weakness, for his foolishness. But you see, it is this God, this crucified Messiah, who is both the power and the wisdom of God, who alone is able to save and rescue you. You are not so very different from King Belshazzar. It's a despised Judean of the God that you have defied, who is ultimately your only hope. Whenever God brings a man to the end of himself, it's actually a favorable moment. It's a severe mercy, I suppose one could say. If only that man or that woman, that boy or that girl, will have eyes to see it. Belshazzar, he's been brought to the end of himself, once proudly defiant, now paralyzed with terror. And here is Daniel, the only one who can help him. And Belshazzar, in a sense, is on the precipice of deliverance. But the tragedy is that he didn't see it. And this brings me to my third and final point, which is that God may suddenly destroy those who defy him. God not only sometimes terrifies those who defy him, not only is it true that only God is able in the end to help those who defy him, but thirdly and finally, he may suddenly destroy those who continue to defy him. We read that Daniel interprets the writing on the wall. That comes in verses 25 to 28. Mene, mene, tekel, and parsin. And he interprets the meaning of those words. And the gist of it is this. Belshazzar, you are finished. Your time is up. Your kingdom is about to come to an end. That's the interpretation. But notice this, because this is significant. Notice that the majority of Daniel's words are not to do with the interpretation of the message, are they? The interpretation comes right at the end of quite a long speech by Daniel. The majority of his words are given over to condemning Belshazzar for his sin, for his proud defiance. These are words of prophetic denunciation. In verses 18 to 21, Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson. He talks about Nebuchadnezzar, his father. The words father and son had a somewhat flexible meaning in the ancient world. He was an ancestor of Belshazzar. And he says to him, your father Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great king. His greatness came from God. But when he became proud in his heart and defied the Lord, what happened? He was humbled down to the ground. He became like a beast of the field until he knew that the Most High God is the one who reigns over all. That's the history lesson. And then Daniel is a good preacher because he doesn't just leave it there. He then makes a very direct application to Belshazzar in verse 22. He comes to his point here and says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Do you see what Daniel is saying there to Belshazzar? in his prophetic denunciation, these words of condemnation. He is saying, even though you, Belshazzar, knew that God had humbled your father Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, and even though you knew that Nebuchadnezzar's reason had left him and that he'd become like a beast of the field, and even though you knew that Nebuchadnezzar, great King Nebuchadnezzar, eventually came to confess that God and God alone is the Most High, even though you knew all of this, yet you still lifted up your heart against the Lord of heaven and you proudly defied him. In your sin, in the hardness and pride of your heart, you did not learn the lesson of history. And what's being communicated here is this, that Belshazzar's problem was not ignorance. It wasn't. He knew these things. His problem was not ignorance. His problem was proud, hard-hearted insolence. To use the language of Paul, in Romans 1, although Belshazzar knew God, he did not honor him as God. He exchanged the truth for a lie and bowed down before things made after the image of creatures. Lack of education was not Belshazzar's problem. What Daniel is saying here is that knowing the truth doesn't always guarantee a right response. Belshazzar knew. He knew. But it didn't matter. It had no effect on him whatsoever. And so what happened to him? We read right at the end, that very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. Those are haunting words, aren't they? That very night, his life was taken away from him. His time was up. And indeed, the time of the kingdom of Babylon was up. Belshazzar knew God, but it had no effect on him whatsoever. That very night, his life was swept away. All of a sudden, he met his end. And I'm reminded of Jesus' parable of the rich fool who gathers up all of these riches and says, no, let me just relax now, eat and drink and be merry. And what does God say to him? Fool, fool, this very night, your soul is required of you. Belshazzar knew God. At the very least, he knew about God. But he chose not to humble his heart before him. He proudly defied him, and all of a sudden, his time was up. All of a sudden, God destroyed him. You may know the truth. You may know God after a fashion. You may know that your breath is in his hand, but you see, if such knowledge has not humbled you, if such knowledge has not led you to worship the Lord God, then you are, as one writer puts it, simply a Belshazzar clone. You're simply a Belshazzar clone that may suddenly be swept away. Hear the warning of this passage. You can know an awful lot, but if such knowledge does not humble your heart, then God may just suddenly sweep you away. Belshazzar falls, and with him so too does the whole Babylonian Empire. This once mighty kingdom is now on the scrap heap of history. It's replaced by Medo-Persia, before it too, of course, goes the way of every other kingdom in this world. God sets kings up, and in his own timing, he removes them. And so the major lesson, I suppose, of this chapter for you is this: do not defy this God, as Belshazzar did. There's actually no point. There's no point defying the Most High God who sets kings up and removes them when he pleases. Humble your heart before him. Honor him. Honor his son. Honor Christ, who is the king that God has set up, and who, unlike Belshazzar, and unlike Nebuchadnezzar, and unlike every other king for that matter, will never be removed. He'll never be removed. Honor him. Humble yourself before him. One day he is coming back as the great king who rules over all. The whole earth will be full of his glory, and all of his enemies, all of the Belshazzars of this world, will quake before him. Their knees will knock together like they've never knocked together before. But you see, if you are a Christian, he has pitied you, and he has saved you, and you do not need to quake with terror at the prospect of his coming, because he has given himself for you. So in love, in response to his love, in response to his awesome power, humble yourself before him. There's no point proudly defying him. Give him all the honor that is due to his name. Let's pray. Help us then, we pray, Heavenly Father, to honor and to give you all the glory. Forgive us for proudly defying you. And help us to heed the warning of this passage, that we can, in a sense, know so much and yet know so little, if such knowledge does not lead to humility and true worship. Forgive us then when we can puff ourselves up just like Belshazzar. Have mercy on us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great King and Saviour. Amen.